Hey, Faith family. Welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast at Calvary Bible, where we go beyond the Sunday sermon to explore some rabbit holes and to bring some biblical truths to the surface. We hope you enjoy today's episode. Calvary Bible Church, welcome back to another episode of the Beyond Sunday podcast with Pastor Randy and myself.
We're recording early.
We are recording early. So
we're just barely beyond Sunday.
This is a Monday, which is not normal for us. And I think Randy's strategy, he asked if we could record today, was so that you wouldn't give me time to come up with a joke.
It wasn't a thought, but that's a great thought. Maybe you don't have time.
I did not have time. So for all of the joke fans out there, sorry to let you down this week. It's just Randy threw this on me spur of the moment. I have questions, but jokes are like, you know.
Yeah, you need time for those.
You need time. Yeah.
To research.
Right. Now, when you're asking Bible questions, they fire.
Oh, yeah.
But jokes.
Oh, my.
No, they got to ruminate. Mm-hmm. So we're just going to jump right into it.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. But in the reading, you started us off in verse 32. And that's actually where my first question comes in. Mm-hmm. How strong is the break between Jesus challenging the Pharisees and their assessment of what Jesus was doing? They called him, if you remember, the Prince of Demons, because he healed, was it a blind and a mute man or a deaf and a mute man? And the Pharisees say, that's the Prince of Demons right there. He's at work. Mm-hmm. And Jesus essentially says, that makes no sense. It's not how Satan would even do it. Mm-hmm. And then this follows directly on that. And so how strong is that connection? Because there's a paragraph break, right, in our Bibles, but it's the same audience. It's the same flow of thought in some ways, but there is a little bit of a break at least. So anyway, I'm just curious the connection between those two sections.
So the connection is in verse 32, whoever speaks against. Mm-hmm. And then when you move into the next section, verse 34 picks up on that. How can you speak good?
Mm-hmm.
And let's see, where else is it? Well, in 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There it is again at the end of verse 36. They speak, you know, for every careless word they speak. Verse 37, by your words. And then again, by your words. So the lexical connection apparently is this, they've just said terrible things against Jesus or to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And now Jesus goes on. And according to this ESV that I have written here, recorded here, this verse 33, you'll notice that the direct quote continues here. And I don't know if it does it in yours as well. So you've got direct quotes again. So it's as if Matthew's picking up on the direct speech of Jesus again, without any indication in Matthew's gospel that there's a time in between. I mean, we don't know, is this directly following his teaching? We don't know that, but we know that there's nothing in this text that would separate these two ideas. And so what I just showed you was a lot of times what we're looking for in Bible reading is, where's the cohesion of a unit? And here the cohesion is built on the repetition of that concept of speaking.
Yeah. Quick side question. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the quotation marks there, like at the beginning of verse 33. Those are not in the Greek. Am I following?
Correct.
Okay. So if you're looking at a Greek text, they're not going to see those quotation marks. And we look to them, I think, pretty often to say, oh, when did someone start, you know, speaking, and when did they stop? Where does this quotation begin and end? And it helps to kind of clarify, where are we in the conversation, or where are we in the narrative? And those aren't there in the original text, but our English translations put them in as almost like an interpretation to help us make sense of it.
Where does your quotation marks end in your Bible?
The end of verse 37.
At the end of 37, I just wanted to double check. So there's no, there are no marks on this. This is the Nestle's Alan 28th edition, which is the latest we have. I'm not seeing anything that would indicate. Yeah. So the English translators are helping us try to make sense of this. So
yeah,
I think what you said is accurate. I just wanted to make sure that I'm not missing a mark.
So that was a good mark. Yeah. That was just a side question. Interesting little factoid or nugget for everybody.
Yeah.
But to get back to the sure. question though, yeah. So the connection there is because he was talking about speech yeah. earlier, what the Pharisees were saying.
Yeah, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit is in 32. Now when we get to 33 and 34, you find out that this is about speaking.
Yeah.
Continually. Jesus now addressing how important words are in light of the words that they used. Mm-hmm. This is how important words are.
Mm-hmm. And that just... that verse 32, where we're mm-hmm. talking about the unpardonable sin,
yeah,
the unforgivable sin, yeah. whatever phrase you want to use, mm-hmm. That has come up since that sermon a couple weeks ago, mm-hmm. and is the pot has been stirred. So it came up in a junior high
yeah.
conversation on a Wednesday night, and questions were coming back to me. So we might want to revisit that at some point. We'll see.
Sure.
But that's helpful.
It's so hard.
I mean, it's extremely hard.
And the difference between, you know, how is it committed in the first century with the Pharisees versus can it be committed with respect to Hebrews 6 type mm-hmm. warnings? It's pretty tough.
Yeah. That's good, though. The questions are great, even from our junior hires.
They are good.
I love it.
They listen and they're processing.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and it was disciples. On their mind and they were hearing it.
Yeah.
And it was fresh for them.
Yeah.
So now getting into the trees, Jesus, mm-hmm. he lays out here two trees. He says, yeah. if, you know, a good tree bears good fruit, bad tree bears mm-hmm. bad fruit. So when you were talking about that, you kind of said that you'd like to think about it with a third option. We talk about the storehouse mm-hmm. mentality. So Jesus only gives us two options. Why did you throw a third one in there?
Yeah, because of what the epistles and like, for instance, James does. Mm-hmm. So reading canonically, taking into account more scripture,
mm-hmm.
you don't have, it's clear that with the Pharisees, you've got bad trees.
Yeah, that was pretty clear.
But with the Christian, now the instruction for Christians is now different from this, that we know that, what we're doing, and this, and I don't know if it was D.A. Carson or one of the people tried to work this in.
Mm-hmm.
What we're doing as believers is that we are actually making the tree good. We're making the tree good, as I said on Sunday, through faith that leads to a transformation so that more and more of the fruit in us is fruit of the Spirit rather than works of the flesh. And there, and again, I just use yeah. Galatians language.
Yeah, right. Okay.
Because of that Galatians type of, you know, the flesh versus the Spirit, and they're contrary to each other and all of that language, Romans 7 type language. So you have Galatians, you got Romans 7.
Yeah.
And then when you get to James, he's actually saying to the folks, this should not be. Out of my mouth shouldn't come both blessing and cursing. So you have both bad fruit, good fruit from the same source. And James is saying that can't be, shouldn't be because of who we are. We are actually good fruit. There's a lot of ways we can do this.
Yeah.
There's a place in, I think it's in Paul's letters where he says, this would be in like 1 Corinthians 5, if I remember correctly. If you take a look at that, you'll see that We are actually unleavened. He calls us unleavened
mm-hmm.
bread. He said that's who we really are. But we're in the process of rooting out, getting rid of the leaven in that chapter, which is a church discipline chapter.
Mm-hmm.
So there's corporate sanctification going on where we really are a holy lump of dough, unleavened, mm-hmm. but we need to continue to get the leaven out. So there's a lot of angles you could use to show that it's not only good tree or bad tree, good fruit only versus only evil fruit.
Yeah. So here's where my question was going to, thinking mm-hmm. beyond just this text.
Yeah.
Like Jesus says to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? There is no one good. So like I read that and I think,
Yeah.
I see what you're saying there, and I read that verse 33 with the command or the imperative there, make the tree good and make the tree bad.
Yeah.
And I think, well, if no one's good except for God, right, alone,
right,
how can I be good? Right. I'm trying to put myself in this story too.
Sure.
I'm thinking I'm much more like the Pharisees than Jesus. Like there's a spectrum.
Yeah.
I'm on their side, not his side.
Yeah.
But because of Christ's righteousness, like I wonder, even though I was questioning, even though the imperative there, which you said isn't a command.
That's right. It's not functioning as one.
Okay.
Remember, so this is where reading takes some care. It is an imperative grammatically.
Uh-huh.
You know, either make it or not, or make it or the other, make it one or the other, but it's not functioning. Jesus isn't giving that out as a command to do that unless you reason the way I tried to on Sunday and say what he's doing is he's actually challenging our response. So to make sure that we are the good tree,
mm-hmm.
not that we can make ourselves that unless it's through faith that leads to transformation of the heart, mm-hmm. which then leads to transformation of the mouth or the words that come out of the heart.
Yeah.
So it's pretty tricky.
Yeah.
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 So let's get back to the good thing. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because that's really what you were, I think what you were saying. So whenever that type of language in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, whenever you have language that sounds like you can become good or mm-hmm. you can become a good moralist or you can just do good,
mm-hmm.
that is all based upon one's relationship to Jesus. The whole context of the gospel means that there has to be a receiving of the Messiah, Jesus, in order to start a person down the path of being able to put such things into practice. So there is no there's no human being, theologically speaking from the scriptures, there's no human being that can make themselves good apart from faith and righteousness
right.
of Christ, which leads to a transformation into a goodness that is a goodness that is recognized by God. That's only righteousness that's built off from faith and responding to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Then you're declared righteous and you're transformed into a righteous person so that you could be justified by your words.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of our text, verse 37, for by your words you will be justified. Well, mm-hmm. how can that be? That's because the heart, which was out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
So we know from verse 34 that it's the heart which creates the speech that allows a person to be justified.
Yeah.
It's so again, the question for us is always, can a human being transform their own heart into a person that is recognized by God?
Yeah.
The answer is no.
Yeah, no.
That's the mm-hmm. way we read the scriptures on this because of what sin has done to the human race.
Mm-hmm. So it's not so much in this third storehouse analogy that humans are a mixed bag of good and evil, like we have good works and bad works. It's good and bad things can come out of us, but anything good that comes out of us is a result of the heart,
the Spirit's
faith.
Work. Yep.
Yeah.
The Spirit's work.
Right.
As opposed to my flesh's work. So the turmoil within every person is both, you have the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, and mm-hmm. they're opposing each other. And so the Christian life is lived out with that tension and that struggle, which is a battle for faith, which leads to righteousness, which leads to, for instance, in this case, speech that will justify you at the judgment.
Mm-hmm. 'Cause where I was getting mm-hmm. hung up a little bit
yeah.
was Jesus has been polarizing up to this point.
Yeah.
There's two roads here, and we talked about that mm-hmm. in the previous weeks.
Yep.
You don't ride the fence with me. You're either scattering or gathering. You're not
yes.
doing both.
Yes.
And so here, when he says you're either good tree or bad mm-hmm. tree, I didn't want to... So that's where I was mm-hmm. a little surprised about the third storehouse
yeah.
thought there, but I understand where you're trying to say too, because of the rest of what the New Testament says. And what faith does in us.
Yeah, and it's the only way we can be fair to the other scriptures that says there's times when we exhibit bad fruit. Is that because you're a bad tree?
No,
and that's what we would want to say. Either make the tree good or the tree bad. We're in the process as disciples to make the tree good.
Yeah.
I mean, that's God has created in us now the ability to do what he considers to be good and identifies as good and recognizes as good, as opposed to, remember, the good people that are in the world. Notice how I use the word good. There's good people in the world who, because of God's, theologians have said this forever, because of God's common grace, we have good people in the world that say good things. They speak kindness.
They're helpful.
And they're trying to be true. Yeah. So that's a part of the common grace of God on humanity, so that humanity is not as bad as it would be since it is in sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So speech is a big deal, right?
And yeah.
It was a main.
Yeah. According to this, it sure
main,
is. Yeah.
A main part of what Christ was getting at here.
By your words, you'll be justified or condemned.
Yeah. And James speaks a lot about that. We're familiar with that passage.
He does.
So,
yeah.
In light of verse 36, which I'll read here, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. In light of verse 36, can you speak to the subjects of wit, humor, and sarcasm?
Yeah, they came up yesterday. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that a wise person must do is they must be able to judge the context, the interpersonal context or the relationship that exists. So if I use sarcasm with you, we've been together for quite a while.
Yeah.
I still don't get it. It's one thing with you.
Yeah, it is.
But if I use sarcasm with a stranger, that could be hurtful.
Yeah.
They may not understand that sarcasm is a spiritual gift. It's the primary one.
They might not.
I've read some studies on this actually a couple of weeks back. I won't get into that, but it was very interesting to see where sarcasm comes into play with respect to gender. So it's very interesting what's been studied on this. But anyway, so I think with that list of things that you gave, humor in general can be fun, but it can also be hurtful. So I think my own life is testimony to trying to read the person. How quickly do you have can you establish a solid relationship where you can be yourself with a person? Just think about that. How much time does it take for you to be with someone before you can actually be yourself?
Yeah.
And they acknowledge you, that's Jonathan.
Yeah.
So I think that the answer, the quick answer to that is be really careful with all of that, your ability to use humor or sarcasm or something or whatever was in that list. I think you said wit and stuff like that. I think you want to pay close attention to who you're with. And you have no idea of the reaction. There's people that don't like sarcasm at all.
Yeah.
It sounds harsh and hurtful. I think you have to know that and you have to be careful.
Yeah. Yeah. And some cultures don't use it at all.
Yeah.
But that word careless there, so and maybe this is part of the question too, would wit, humor, and sarcasm be considered or fall under the category of careless? And I'm looking to the Ephesians 4:29 passage that you took us to, where that same word is translated then corrupting talk.
Yeah.
So like humor isn't corrupting, whereas careless to me feels like anything that's not purposeful, with a strong intention for building up or encouraging, et cetera, giving instruction, is careless. It's just, a thought that flew off the tongue.
Yeah. Which is one of the authors I was reading said, it just shouldn't have been said. It shouldn't have been said. I mean, because of what you just described.
Right.
Careless, remember, is this. It's unproductive, but it's unproductive in the worst way. In other words, it's harmful.
Right.
Yeah, we talked about that a little bit yesterday as well in small group too, just trying to develop that term a little bit.
Yeah. So can we talk for a moment about the difference between introverts who mentally process versus extroverts who verbally process.
Yeah.
Right? Because sure. Some of us tend towards not saying something.
Yeah.
You know, we're in a situation and we have a thought.
Yeah.
And we think, no, that's not going to be helpful. It's going to cause problems.
Yeah.
And so you keep it to yourself. Whereas a verbal processor, often it just goes right through and comes out. Is either one of those better than the other?
No, I think what's better is checking the times when you're thinking something that's, I'll just stick with that ESV word for the, you know, I didn't like the idle world. Although Adam Strapp yesterday in our small group really had a good angle on that I had not thought of. I thought, okay, that helped me because mm-hmm. I don't like the idle translation. It just doesn't work for me. It worked for him and his explanation was helpful. I think what's more important is to say there's times when I think something, I don't say it, but I think it. And it is still careless. It's a thought mm-hmm. that shouldn't be there. So what I was saying the other day was I need to shut that down. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't come out. It's I don't say it, but
you think it.
And God heard it.
I couldn't not think about the Sermon on the Mount. Because verse 34 here says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So really, here's, in my mind, this is Jesus again, getting back to the heart of the issue of the person. Where, sure, you don't commit murder, but when you hate a person, when you have hatred.
It's the same with adultery.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, he gives those examples.
Diving,
so even though the introvert, which I tend to be, right, even though that person doesn't blurt out a thought that's critical or whatever, harmful.
Yeah.
And when I have that thought, I'm just as guilty as the extrovert who might say it.
I agree. I think, you know, from what I'm reading in this text, it is not just don't say it, but my mind can't go there and stay there. I think, you know, beyond Sunday, you're looking at your life. And when you get to those circumstances where your words could get the better of you, it probably is going to start with thoughts that are not, to go back to that Ephesians text, mm-hmm. those thoughts are not edifying for that person.
Yeah.
And I need to shut that down. Mm-hmm. I need to shut that down as a Christian where the Holy Spirit of God says, Randall, that is inappropriate thinking. That's not. And go back to those general terms I gave you yesterday on Sunday morning. That's not loving your neighbor,
right?
Something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I agree with that assessment. And you're the second person that has mentioned that in 2 days. That mm-hmm. aspect of I didn't say it, but
I thought it.
Yeah,
and that came out in our care and share group conversation too yesterday.
Yeah, good. That's good.
Which is good.
That was an easier one to deal with because I think the number of reactions after Sunday, the number of people who said, oh, that was just really convicting. Well, because our words are so important and they are such indicators of what's going on in my heart. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know when I'm self-focused because it comes out in my speech. You know when I'm not loving my neighbor because it comes out in my speech, stuff like that, you know? And I'm using neighbor in the broadest. I mean, I'm using, you know, you, family, whatever. Yeah.
Yeah. So we really then need to make sure what's going on in our hearts is like, what are we filling our hearts with?
Yeah.
You know, what are we filling our mind and our soul with? Are we filling it with junk? Because if we are, then that's what's going to come out.
Yeah.
And if we're filling it with God's word, his truth, knowledge, et cetera, right? Those are the things that are going to feed the heart.
Yeah.
And then that's what comes out.
Yeah. And that was the second general category was loving God / neighbor, but then also being a lover of truth. Mm. Because now what you're doing as a believer is you're constantly monitoring your thoughts and saying, that's not true. Therefore, I cannot dwell on that. And I can't run that script.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't. That's what happens to me. I don't know about you, but
you
get a script in your head and it runs and it runs and it runs. Mm-hmm. And you need to shut that down.
Yeah.
So.
And so, like, there's a way to do that. Like, the way I'm thinking about it is there, like, you want to get to the root of the problem. So if my words, if I can just cut off my words, I'm good. No, that's not the case, right? I need to get to the heart.
Yeah.
And if I'm going to get to the heart of the issue, I've got to start, man, I've got to believe what's good and right and true. Yeah. And not even just cut off that thought, but I want to like,
yes,
be a man of faith.
Yes.
So that faith is what's coming out.
Right.
Love is what's coming
exactly.
out. And that's, because my tendency would be to be, okay, I can be a good moralist, and we do not want to make good moralists here who stop the words, or we don't want to be good moralists who, okay, let me stop that thought. We want to be people who are by faith growing and being sanctified more like Jesus, so that we're not just stopping the good,
right?
Or stopping the bad.
Yeah.
We're starting the good. It's good that's faith that's coming out.
The angle it makes perfect sense. The angle that we talked about yesterday morning was when you find the circumstances in your life where the words get the better of you,
mm-hmm.
where you're out of character, let's say.
Yeah.
You're out of character. Good tree displaying bad fruit in your speech. If you locate the circumstance where, for me, it would be like, I'm frustrated and my words show that,
mm-hmm.
right? Well, I want to go back and I want to dig deep to get to the heart of the matter. I need to know, what is the problem here? Why am I frustrated? More than likely, this has something to do with my self-focus.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just in the most general of terms, you can get as specific as you want to for your own scenario. But okay. What happens is I want to go back.
Let me get specific.
Yeah.
So my kids don't do what I tell them to do.
They're acting like their mom.
Clearly.
I know that, right?
No, they're acting like me. My wife is a lovely person.
She's a saint.
She is a saint.
Okay.
Right?
Saint Rebecca.
In every aspect of that word.
Good.
So my kids aren't doing what I think they should be doing,
yep.
or they don't do what I tell them to do.
Yep.
That's frustrating to me.
Yep.
And I respond out of anger.
Yep.
My voice volume goes up.
Yep.
My harshness of my words goes up.
Yep.
And I lose my temper and I say something that comes out.
Yep.
Right. So that's frustrating to me.
Yeah.
How do I process that and get to good, faith-driven words and not reactionary self? Because what's happening there is I'm frustrated that the world that I would like to exist is not existing right now.
Yep.
I'm losing control, right?
Yep.
And I'm losing control myself now.
Yep.
So help me.
You run to God. So you have to run to God so quickly to achieve God-given, spirit-driven patience and love, as opposed to you are disrupting my world, right? This is about me. Yep. I don't like this, even though they should be.
Right.
But it's the anger part where now I'm showing my true colors, you know? And there needs to be a quick running to God for a different type of heart.
Mm-hmm.
So rather than me be uptight to the point of sinning against them with my anger, now I've got to control that literally by going to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, right now I need your patience. I need your love for my children. I also need to speak to them.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to happen in split seconds. I mean, it is just so quick because the emotions hit so quickly.
Yeah.
You're doing fine. All of a sudden, all right, that's it. You're over the edge.
Right. Because a good moralist could say, okay, take a deep breath.
Oh, yeah. Count to five.
I need 10 today.
No, you only get five.
You know, so
calm
your heart down. Yep. And I could do that.
Morally restraining the heart versus supernaturally changing the heart.
Yeah, and the supernatural change, you might see that if it's like in my life, if I say, no, right? I've got a job here. God's stewarded me with these kids.
Yeah.
I need to shepherd their hearts.
Oh, yeah. Look at what you're doing.
You know, because Christ has shepherded me, and let me see if I can help them love Jesus in this moment, or see what's good and right based on God's word in this moment for their good and for the home's good instead of just my good.
Yeah.
Does that sound
better? It does. And you gave a specific, you gave such a specific example that anybody that's had children, I think, can relate to that. You can see the battle for your own soul when circumstances are frustrating and all of a sudden your words can betray you.
Mm-hmm.
That was out of character. let's make sure it was. I mean, that's the whole point of this. Right. So before we shut this down, let me get to, I don't know if you saw it, but another question came in late. It was this morning, I think. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. Do you have?
I don't. I didn't out? See it.
So it's along the lines of what we've just talked about. We've mentioned it a couple of times, and that is, what do you do with the non-Christians in the world that are good people? Mm-hmm. And that's a question that comes up a lot. Mm-hmm. I know more than one parishioner has asked this through the years, you know, how come they can't do good? And the reason they can't do good is because their relationship with God doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a neutral way to put it. The correct way to put it is they're enemies of God, and they're condemned. According to John's gospel, they're condemned already. So if you're thinking about this, if you're thinking about people that are good, moral people who speak good and kind words, what is it about that scenario that God doesn't recognize as righteous? And so when the Isaiah, you know, all our righteousness is as filthy rags, why does he use the word righteous in that all our righteousness?
Yeah.
Which right. is those mm-hmm. are those actions that we put into practice as we think that it's doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. Especially with Israel going through all the motions of, I mean, doing all of the good things that the law required.
Right.
But according to Isaiah, no. And there's so many other places where God responds to them and said, look, I don't want sacrifice. What I want is I want your heart type mm-hmm. of thing.
Yeah.
So, and I'm not sure if I'm covering this correctly or adequately, but that issue about good moral people, mm-hmm. we have to always define good theologically.
Yeah, right.
And since they don't have a relationship with God, there's nothing that they do that God accepts as righteous. There's nothing anyone can do mm-hmm. except of the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
So
good based on a worldly version or understanding of what good is different than when we're talking theologically, what good and acceptable to God is, because anything without faith or being in right standing under the umbrella of Christ, it's impossible to be good.
Yeah, the good person in our world that goes to the judgment, in other words, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned, mm-hmm. the condemnation first and foremost is going to occur because of what they did not say or did say about Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's be clear about the gospel. Mm-hmm. So anybody that's thinking about a good person, the scriptures tells us that the heart is inherently bad, not good. But here you're going to have people who are going to go to the judgment and they've spoken good words, mm-hmm. but they're not recognized as that. They will be condemned by their words.
Yeah.
What have they said to Jesus? What have they said about him? What have they said about God? What have they said to God? That type of stuff. And then they are not going to the judgment relying on the righteousness of Christ. They've done the opposite. They've actually said by confession, I don't need him. I don't recognize him. So you might want to continue to think that through about, you know, what do you do with the good people in our world? How are they defined that way? And how does scripture see them? And it ultimately comes down to, what do you believe the Bible says about the inherent condition of the human heart? So good. I wanted to sneak in. And I saw
you.
Enough of it to hopefully we address some
Great.
Of it.
Thank you. That's good. All right. Well, that's all for today.
It's good.
Thanks for joining us. Global Outreach Summit this weekend. Don't forget, 8:30 Sunday morning.
Really?
8:30.
Yeah, that's early.
Not 9 o'clock. It is early.
It's not as early as sunrise.
No, it's not.
Okay.
Right? It was sleeping in.
Yeah,
really?
It is.
Think of it that way.
Yeah.
And yeah. Friday night, Mexican dinner. Saturday, 10 to 12 is the Pack Hope seed packing event. Mm. So a lot of good things. Check them out on Realm, and we'll see you on Sunday. Thanks again for joining us on today's episode. And remember, our Sunday sermons are meant to lead us to a life of worship beyond Sunday.